Do we have anybody visiting today? We don't. That's not necessarily a good thing or a bad thing. We just would love to have visitors. Just a reminder, this is training ground. And I'm glad David's here because it reminded me of something I'm going to say that he said, anybody remember 2 weeks ago? I've been here for 2 weeks. But he was pointing out how Mark had somewhat prejudiced the assignments for training ground over the many, many months. And David was talking about how the section he had wasn't many passages or scripture verses, and that Blake and I and Mark seemed to get the lion's share. Well, I want to point out, David, that this morning the worship team's on call because I don't have many passages to go through this morning. Okay, so it also fits in with the theme, one of the themes that we're going to talk about this morning out of the book of James. And as I said, I do have the worship team on call. And so what I'm going to make sure happens is that I don't just try to fill the time if you're not helping me with training ground this morning, which is a reminder, is an opportunity not just for us to talk, but for you to also participate. I won't continue to fill the air. We'll bring the worship team back up. But if you could you bow your heads with me so I can pray for us? Lord, we are grateful for the opportunity just to be able to be here this morning. Thank you for giving us the time just to be with family last weekend. But for many of us, that time probably extended a few extra days beyond the time we wanted. And we're just grateful we can now be back together here at Cedar Run and able just to dig into your word, Lord, this morning. And I just pray everything that happens here as well as throughout the different classrooms here at Cedar Run this morning that your son Jesus Christ would be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen. Does anybody remember what we talked about 2 weeks ago? And by the way, if we could get a little bit of the back sound, I don't know what the term is, feedback, down just a little bit. Anybody remember what we talked about 2 weeks ago? Well, we were in the book of James. And Jeff, you'll also need to work on that. Anybody remember? Come on, help me out a little bit. Fantastic. That is probably the major theme that we talked about. It says, do not merely hear the words and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. And just as a prop this morning, and we could use this a number of different ways, but for those that maybe can't see that well, this is a Lego set. This is a Lego set. Now, it amazes me, you know, my kids now, for the most part, are past the Lego stage, although, from what I understand, you never pass the Lego stage. But this has got to be big business because either because of the snow, they raise prices or the prices are always high. But I went in to buy a prop to use this morning, and you know, I was with my daughter, and we're looking around. She goes, well, Dad, that's what you wanted, and she pointed to it, and it's true. What I really wanted was something that was a little bigger you could see, but it was $100. And I looked at her and I said, I love Cedar Run, but if Bob Huber, I don't think he's here, he'd rather have my $100 than me spend my money towards Cedar Run for the Lego. But I thought it was a nice prop because when you think of Lego, and I think this is only about 40 or 50 pieces, but I'm just going to take these out and spread them out, and then these are the instructions. Now, there are some people here that probably can look at the picture without the instructions and get pretty close. Think of it as a puzzle. I don't know how many of you did puzzles last weekend, okay? Could you have done the puzzle without seeing the picture? So as we start talking through the primary theme from a couple weeks ago, I want you to think in your mind, all around us are examples of areas where we have instructions, where we're trying to put the pieces together, and how many of us can do it without the instructions? I can't do it hardly with the instructions. And for those of you that believe in evolution, we're going to be able to see this for the next 30 minutes, and I just want to challenge you to see if the wind will blow and put that together, or we get an earthquake that shakes it together. In fact, does anyone remember 2 weeks ago, one of the things that Mark shared with us, it was an acronym. Does anybody remember? Very good. Well, it was MAP. Does anybody remember what MAP stands for or stood for? M for manuscript. A for archaeology. You can't answer the next one. P for prophecy. Very good. Now, I'm going to add an S, because sometimes when you hear that used, you'll hear maps, and the S is for, anybody have a guess? Statistics. Scripture's good, but we hit that with manuscripts. Statistics. The odds of the wind blowing this together are about the same odds as five prophecies being fulfilled in one person. So that's the S when you think of maps. Now, we're not going to talk about Lego all morning, but we'll get back to this in a minute. As we go through our slides, we're in James, and excuse me because my sight's going bad, but this is James chapter 2. I'm not sure that that's what I have plugged in up there. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you must not show favoritism. Now, as it starts here in James, what do we remember about James? Who was James? Our half-brother. What else? Anything else? Okay. What else? Anything else about James? Well, many believe that this letter was probably written before a number or most of the Pauline letters, so just want to keep that in the back of your mind as we continue going through this. Who is this written to in chapter 2? Who is he talking to? Okay, does everybody hear that? My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. So the first thing about this is he's talking to the church. He's talking to us. He's talking to a specific circumstance that's taking place within the church that he wants to address. Now, if you had to define favoritism, or the other word that's used in the King James is partiality, how would you define that? Anybody? What's favoritism? Partiality. Okay, based on maybe what? How they look, how much money they have, their status, maybe you know their education. I think those are probably some of the main reasons. Anything else? Great. I think we could probably go on and on. Now, I will tell you, God has a sense of humor. There's no doubt in my mind. Because this was scheduled to be what we talked on last Sunday, okay? And, you know, I pretty much felt like during the week that, you know, I had everything together and I was thinking to myself, okay, I've already got everything in place for what I'm going to need to talk about. Now I have, you know, a week. I got everything done early. Well, then the snowstorm hit, and I think God was basically getting my attention to say, no, you don't have everything you need to know yet, and let me walk you through this. How many are familiar with the VDOT website that they alerted us to that kind of told you where the snowplows were going to be? Is everybody familiar with that? Now, before I get to this, let me just go through a few things. How many of you got dug out or were able to get out of your driveway, drive to the store on Sunday? Okay? Leave your hands up. How many of you were able to get out and drive to the store on Monday? Okay, leave your hands up. How many of you were able to get out on Tuesday? All right, how about Wednesday? Wow, anybody later? Well, very simply put, I'm watching this VDOT screen. And I'm looking at the plows, and something that's, I'm not stupid, I mean, my wife may question that sometimes, but because I did try to back our four-wheel drive out before the plow, she's looking at me going, what are you doing? But I'm watching it, and all around my subdivision, I see multiple plows. In some places, I see five plows on one street, not one plow in my subdivision. And I'm literally talking about you could walk up to the edge, and I will give it away. One of the streets is called Northbourne, and you could look on the other side of the street, and you could actually hear and see the plows moving. But I'm going to tell you, and this is confession, this is God working in me. I started thinking in my mind, as I looked at some of the communities, Well, why would they be there before they'd be in our place? Those houses are not as expensive as the houses on some of the other subdivisions, including ours. I mean, those were thoughts going through my mind. Why would they do that place first? Okay, that's God starting to deal with me about my own heart, because quite frankly, he wrote this, James is writing this, and he didn't write this to the white church to say, well, it's just you, or to the black church to say it's just you, or the Korean church, or to the Catholic, or the Presbyterian, or the Baptist. It says what? To all believers. So there's a message to all believers. Now, ironically, and Jim Hart is going to be able to confirm this for you, one of the commentaries that I use is by an author named John Corson, and I don't know when he wrote his commentary on the New Testament, but I'm sure it's probably many, many years ago. And I'm reading through this, and the example he gives for the church, and you know, Bob Houston's going to love this, but the example he uses is, what if a couple days prior to this Sunday, we got a call from the Trump campaign saying he was going to visit our church, and he wanted to make sure that they would have room in the front row. Now, this is our commentator, and I'm thinking, well, for that church, the front row probably is packed. Now, in our church, we'd probably say, hey, come and sit in the front row, okay? But the point he was making is, how would you handle that? Uh-oh. Thank you. We got Bob. The point that, again, in that message is the idea, the concept of favoritism. And David alluded to this also last week, that, you know, I may be up here talking, but the only thing it says about somebody that is a preacher, teacher, you know, pope, whatever it is in the next chapter. And I'm not going to take that away from Blake, because we'll get to it in verse 1 of chapter 3. But the point is that just because somebody is in leadership doesn't mean they're supposed to be treated with favoritism. Now, it does say that there will be greater accountability for what is taught, greater accountability for what is taught. Now, please don't tell VDOT I was angry at them. That's one thing I need to say. But my point is, the only reason that we have this and we can walk up, or David can walk up, is so what? Well, it started with the ability so that the voice could be heard, it could, for communication, so that the person speaking can be what? Seen better. Because in general, if you think of being in the front row, it's the only place, a few rows, that maybe you can what? You can see. So that's why there is a podium. It's not because the people that sit up there are people that are supposed to be looked upon as more important or more valuable. So clearly, James starts with this, and we could probably stop right here in terms of the lesson that maybe the Lord would want us to hear this morning, because, you know, I shared my issue with VDOT, but we have to even go much further than that. You know, who do you sit by in church? Who do you talk to in church? Who do you talk to in your community? When you're seated at a restaurant and if somebody comes to wait on you, what goes through your mind? You know, are you caught up with, well, what do they look like and how do they communicate? Do we miss the opportunities? As the scripture talks about, we may be basically around angels unaware, people that God has sent so that we have an opportunity to minister. We have an opportunity to learn. And it goes on, suppose a man, as we talked about a second ago, comes to your meeting wearing a gold ring, fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy and old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit at the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, the context of what was going on at this time was in, you think of their culture in that day, there was probably one theme that was prevalent, and it probably is becoming more and more similar even in our country here, and that is there are really two broad classes of people. There were those that had money and had wealth, and there are those that did not. And many of those that did not were in what? Bondage or slavery. It was not to the extent the exact same as we think of the South, but it had similarities. So when you think of the gospel message being spread, What is starting to happen? Well, the message is being heard by the wealthy, those that have. The message is being heard by those that what? Have not. And as you can imagine, when people then start coming to the gatherings, when people come to Christ, does everything from the old self suddenly just shake off? It really doesn't, does it? In fact, being involved in, you know, I've got to get to sports, but I'm not going to get into too much detail in sports, but, you know, I'm in part of a ministry that basically uses athletics to reach predominantly middle school and high school kids and probably even into the collegiate level. And one of the things about that ministry is that generally we will bring in professional athletes or maybe college athletes to speak in various events. And for now 30 years, I have met many athletes from this area, many from out of this area that have come to some of the various events. But one of the things that never fails to happen is there will be some athlete that has recently come to Christ that people want to have out in front of all the different groups. They want to play on his renown in athletics or her renown in athletics. And I'll sit back and go, it's too early, it's too soon, don't do this. And they'll bring the person in, and they do a great job, share the gospel, do a much better job probably than I do communicating. They bring a lot more people in than my name is going to bring in. So there's a lot of things positive. But inevitably, within 6 months, 12 months, that person they brought in is suddenly going through some type of public issue that you would go, oh my gosh, that does not help. Does not help the message of Jesus Christ. And my point is, so you think back to the cultural at this time, you got people coming to Christ, accepting the Lord, believers, but at the same time, there's a lot of the past, a lot of what has been built up in them for many years that hasn't shaken off yet. And a lot of times, especially with wealth, there's this tendency to think, hey, I'm all that. Now, didn't think I'd ever say this, but sometimes I almost wonder if wealth is not necessarily a blessing, but a curse, okay? And there's a lot, I've talked to Tony about this a few times, and, you know, I love Tony, he's a great elder, and one of the reasons I appreciate about Tony is, I mean, Tony was a successful business person. I didn't tell him I was going to tell him this, don't get mad at me. But you don't really know that by talking to Tony in the sense that you don't feel there's this sense of, hey, look at what I've done, okay? But a lot of times in the Christian community, when people of wealth come to Christ, one of the very difficult things to do is to be able to come to them and say, hey, look, you know, are you in the Word? Are you growing in the Lord? Because there's certain things about your behavior, just like this example of professional athlete, that like you're not dealing with some stuff. You're not basically reading it and doing what it says, going back to chapter 2. So when you start thinking of favoritism, what happens a lot of times in churches is we automatically put our stamp on the wealthy, the people that look like us. And he's addressing this right there because the reality is, and it says this in Acts 10, Jesus is not a respecter of persons. Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean that we don't treat people the right way in the sense of how we communicate with people and shake their hands and welcome them. But what it also doesn't mean is that we have a hierarchy that exists within the church, that just because somebody comes in with a suit, that we're going to treat them better than we're going to treat the person that comes in right off the street. One of the stories as well out of this commentary that I've heard probably shared many, many times, and this is, you know, one of the things that that I did last weekend that I have to confess in the middle of the snow was they had a show on one of the channels and it gave the history of the Beach Boys. And, you know, that's the whole California scene. Well, along with what you had going on with the Beach Boys was basically the Jesus movement. And what would take place in Southern California on a Sunday morning is that as they began to reach out to people in that community, they really found a lot of people that were in kind of the surfer culture coming to Christ. Now, the way these folks would show up at church would be they would get out at high tide, which a lot of times was in the morning, apparently. They'd surf, and then they'd get right off their surfboard, right from the beach, and head up to church, and one church in particular in Costa Mesa. When they would come into church, they, if you can envision this, you know, the shaggy hair, the beach shorts on, no shoes, and they'd walk right into church. And people started complaining that, hey, you know, what are we going to do about this? In fact, the carpet manufacturer said that, you know, coming in without their shoes on, the oil from the feet or something was going to wear the carpet down. I mean, these were things that they were talking about. Now, again, they were coming in the hundreds, maybe even thousands, in terms of kids who were being influenced in that area. Well, finally, one of the elders saw a bunch of the kids come in and sitting up front, and, you know, the church had kind of been back and forth on the issue for many, many weeks. And one of the elders that was actually dressed up walked down the aisle, and a lot of the people in the church, you can envision this, were thinking, oh, they're going to finally tell these kids that they can't come in this way, et cetera, et cetera. But what do you think that that gentleman did? Well, he didn't take his shoe. Well, I don't know that. That's good. I'm going to add that, though. I'm going to take liberty with the story and add that. But what I do know from what it says is he sat right down next, right in the middle of all the kids, and sat by them during the rest of the service. It really said, it gave a message, made it pretty clear that, look, we want these folks here. We want them here. We're no better than them just because of how we show up in the morning. God is looking on what? The inside. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes, if you show special attention, think about it. What do we look at so much? The outside. We get so caught up with the outside. Now, so that I can at least keep us halfway on track, as we go on down, and I again apologize, as it goes on, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? They, not the ones who are, aren't they the ones dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? Now, again, a little bit of the historical context of that time. Under the Roman law, if you had a dispute, unlike the court system here, you literally could go to one of the centurions and say, hey, I have a disagreement. Right now, I'm taking this person to court. You didn't have this kind of Miranda rights, preliminary hearing, and due process. It was right now, and that was a lot of what was taking place. And as I said, even though there were some of these folks that were believers, they hadn't shaken off the old way of life to that point. Are they not the ones blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourselves, you do right. Now, the royal law, when you think of the golden rule, where did that come from? Does anybody recall in Scripture? How about the Sermon on the Mount? And Jesus is talking, and Jesus basically gives us, love thy neighbor as thyself. It's found again in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, royal law, why would we, the commentator, or the Holy Spirit, I should say, speaking through James, use the word royal law? Well, who is Jesus? He's the king. And as you recall, a few times in Scripture, when you get into this message, you know, what is the greatest commandment? You know, love the Lord your God, but love your neighbor as yourself. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Now, here's when we start to get to where James is also hammering on another issue and trying to amplify the idea of this showing preference, preferential treatment or partiality. And that's to remind us that we're not without sin, that we're not without sin. And especially we're not without sin if we look around us and we're going to maintain or hold prejudice in our hearts. And he's really trying to address the kind of haughty nature that we all can have as believers where, you know, I'm sitting there looking at the snow going, why in the world is the snowplow over there and not in my community? Okay? You know, why is that person doing this at church and why am I not? Or, you know, why is God blessing this person and not me? You know, I'm more in the Word every day or whatever it is. Guys, we're all there. There's something because the message says this is to all of us. And, you know, our culture has a tendency to want to pinpoint and say, well, it's you and you need to do this to this person. Well, guess what? It's all of us. It's all of us from the standpoint of what the scripture is trying to get to us. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. And it's easy for us, especially with the culture we're going on today, to look at issues all around us and take the position that, well, you know, I don't do that. I'm not involved with what these people are doing, so look at me. You ever hear that? You certainly can get that on television when you watch some of the news channels that sometimes you'll have people on that we go down one path and think, well, we got it all together. Anybody here guilty of that? I think it's all of us that the message that we're trying to get here. Now, to hammer this home a little bit, now it's interesting that 30 years ago on the 28th, does anybody know what this is? It's the Challenger. Does anybody know the story of what took place with the Challenger? Let's unpack that a little bit. Does anybody remember what took place? I have an engineer in here. I know Tony knows. Okay. That's what happened. In fact, that's what happened. And what led up to that? Does anybody recall what happened in the days leading up to the launch? Okay. So there was a company called Morton Thiokol that basically had been the one that was the contractor that had developed the rocket boost. And there was what's called an O-ring. Everybody knows that. It's amazing. And we've got a lot of people in here that have at least been around 30 years. It seems like only yesterday that I can remember that happening. Part of it is, I think, because they had there was a school teacher on that flight that I think everybody kind of focused on that, you know, wasn't necessarily somebody that had lived their life signing up to the risk. You know, at that point in time, probably thought she was going on a mission and she's going to do some of the tests and her kids are going to love watching her in space, and obviously look what happens. But the engineers had warned, the NASA engineers had basically warned their supervisors that there was going to be a problem, I hope that's right, with the O-ring. And in fact, in the I won't say the name of the engineer, but 2 days ago, or on the 28th, there was actually an article about one of the engineers that was part of a group of about five that had warned the supervisors that we have a problem. And the problem was that they, you know, you launch in Florida thinking it's going to be warm, and what happened was they knew that there was the potential for failure of this O-ring in cold temperatures, especially you think about what happens. It happened to me the other night. My car was out of the garage, and the temperatures got cold, so I got into my car that next morning, and what happened? The light came on telling me what? The air had gone out a little bit of my tires, and that's what potentially can happen with that chemical reaction. So you have one thing that basically isn't working. They tried to warn, and the supervisors, for whatever reason, still wanted to have the launch. So when you think of that passage, you know, the message for us is, you know, guys, you got it all together. But there could be one thing wrong that you're not addressing. Now, in a lot of cases, unfortunately, and sometimes fortunately for us, that doesn't blow us up. But a lot of times, if one piece of the Lego set or one piece of the puzzle's missing, you don't what? Get the full picture. It doesn't operate the way it's supposed to operate. Start to have trouble with one spark plug in the car, and then you can have what? Trouble with everything else. Or they're not called spark plugs anymore with most of our cars, coils or something these days. But my point is the scripture's saying, he's reminding us that when we look at people around us and we start in our minds to look superficially on the outside and forget that God's looking at the heart and start judging people based on what might have happened, you know, whatever it might be, that we have to take a step back and realize that there are pieces to the puzzle are pieces to Lego that either are broken or are missing, and it's what? It's the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to bring that back into place. Now, what I thought was kind of interesting this morning is I talk about the prop. Now, by the way, for you evolutionists, so far, that hasn't automatically, with the wind or whatever, just kind of created itself, has it? It just hasn't, it hasn't happened. Now, I also have to confess, this is what that looks like, okay? And I'm not the one that did this, but my daughter did. Using this, she took time, she put it together. So don't merely deceive yourself and hear the word, but she saw it, she grabbed the pieces, and she started to put those pieces together. She started putting those pieces into action. And when you think about what James is really trying to communicate to us this morning is, you know, why we're here. It's too easy to hear the word. And I think we've talked about this here. We talk about it, especially those of us who have kids in that 20-something range. It scares the daylights out of us, because if they've grown up in the church, they've heard what it says. But then going beyond that and understanding it's not just hearing it, it's putting it into practical application. Now, let me take it one step further. When we were coming this morning, I pulled this out and I panicked because one of the wings was off. And what did I do at that point in time? Well, did I on my own say, oh, I can figure this out? I didn't. Now, I could have, but in my mind, it's just, these are things that, you know, I just won't use instructions. But you know what I did do? I said, hey, Allie, can you fix this? And, you know, in about a second, she's got, hey, Dad, this is all you had to do. You just had to stick this back on. And now I broke another piece. Boy, that's not going exactly how I thought. But my point is, the reason that we're here is because not only do we want to hear the word, not only do we want to do what it says, but we also are here because the scripture says, don't forsake the assembling of the body. And my daughter comes along and is able to help me put this thing together. There are people that are here to help you take this piece, whatever it might be that's going on in your life, and get it back where it needs to be, to get it back in wholeness so that you can walk in the direction where God wants you to walk. And we're all there. And I think if there's one lesson, you know, out of all this, we talked about the scripture from last week. Well, now the second part is, we don't want this in people's lives. We don't want destruction. We want, as it goes on and says here, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James takes this full cycle to say, as we're living our lives, are we living our lives in the way that we deal with other people with mercy? Are we looking at their circumstances and saying, you know, we love them, we care for them, versus, hey, look how much better I am than those other people. Things are going to happen. Pieces are going to fall off or get broken and sometimes get lost. People are going to come to Cedar Run, or people are going to come to the office tomorrow that have stuff going on. And then unfortunately, and I will say this and you can be praying for you tomorrow, I've got a meeting with somebody that the pieces aren't there. And this guy needs Jesus Christ, but I'm not happy about some of the decisions and things that this guy's done in relation to me and my business. And I'm like, I don't want to talk to this guy. I mean, Lord, I'm a Christian, and you know, I know where I'm going on the right path, and I've got everything. And God's saying, no, Tim, you're just like the daggone thing last week with the snowplow. You keep thinking that your community, your life, your stuff, the way you got your life in order is better than his. The message you have to be sharing is, look, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I just got to tell you about Jesus Christ. I've got to be able to look past what's on the superficial outside and recognize there's a piece missing with anybody and everybody we come in contact with, both believer and non-believer. And James basically wants to bring that home into practical application as we continue kind of to go through this. As I said to the worship team, just because I think it's a good timing, if Lee's back in here, if we could just have you guys come on up this morning, because we still have about 5 or so more minutes. But what I would encourage you to do as we're studying James is don't merely hear the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Recognize that it's not just about having our act together and starting to think that we got it all there. It's understanding that there's this world around us, or people we see every morning, that God is bringing and wanting to bring to His Son, Jesus Christ. And we get the opportunity, kind of like my daughter helped me, to kind of come alongside them with a piece that may not necessarily be put back in order yet, but to show them where the Scripture comes along, to tell them where that piece goes and how that piece can be corrected. So if I could, if let me pray, and then they will lead us in a song. Lord, we're just so thankful for the opportunity again to be here this morning. We give thanks for James. We give thanks for his straightforward, concise message. Lord, and even though we talk, it may not be a lot of passages, just help us to let the message sink in, Lord, about wanting not to look at the outside of the people around us, Lord, wanting in humility and mercy to go about doing our daily business as being a part of your plan, Lord. And we also pray that we'd follow the instruction book and that we'd want to live it out in the world that we walk in on a daily basis. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks for your message today, Tim. I wanted to share something real quick because it's almost ironic. We were meeting at Poplar Tree Elementary.